Okay. Okay, Philippians chapter 3 tonight. And because there were so many of you that missed last week, I just want to run from the I just want to run through the last verses just to tie this into the context. In chapter 3 of Philippians, and I don't know that I pointed this out last week, but Paul's going to deal in this chapter with four dangers to their potential unity in the church, four dangers to the way they need to function as he goes through there. And the first one that we dealt with last week is the law teachers, the circumcision teachers. And that actually is still tying into what we're doing, looking at tonight. Okay, it'll be tied into that, but we went through some of that. The second part is, in addition to the law teaching, it really goes hand in hand with the law teachers and the circumcision. The second part would be then a past accomplishments, in which we've dealt with us last week because we kind of connected that, but we're going to look in that and move into the following context. Going down to verse 12 in the following context is the idea of not moving on, of being satisfied to remain where a person is at rather than pressing on in the maturing process. And there are a lot of Christians that are like that. They're kind of happy where they're at, and they basically don't want to mature anymore. And the last one that he deals with, and all these are interrelated, so it's not as though they're four hard-defined dangers, but they're kind of four things you see. Last one in verse 17 is the idea of being earthly-minded. And by minded, it's that word for fencing in or framing in the mind. And Paul is saying that those people that fence in or frame in their mind on earthly things, those are ones that are never going to be able to function as believers are supposed to. They're never going to get along. Because in the world down here, you are constantly tied to... We dealt with this Sunday afternoon. Use the example of... And Edward was just sharing this with us again. How in the world that we look at unsaved people sometimes and we say, you know, they really are pretty... There's a lot of pretty good unsaved people out there, but you know what? You are around those good unsaved people long enough, you find out what they really are like. And you find out that they really do lack in character. Because you give them, when you're around them long enough, you find out what their true colors are. And Edward was sharing about some circumstances that his sister's going through on the job like that. We talked about people bothering another person about their job. And then my wife comes home the other day and is telling about a person who father has passed away. And they, for 11 years, the person she was talking to, they'd been taking care of the dad in their home for 11 years. Until the dad came to a place where they couldn't take care of him anymore, and they had to move him back down to Portland and put him in a nursing home. And when they went and moved him down there, his brother, or her brother, began keeping track of every little cent that they paid to take care of dad when they were down there. They never kept track for 11 years up there. But he began keeping track of even the gas, the mileage that he drove to just drive to the nursing home to see him. And now is suing the father's estate for $50,000 of reimbursement for these expenses, and you know, and they've got them all booked. And what it shows you is what the character of people really are like. And, you know, and it's just that reminder that there's so many people that are earthly minded. We focus on the things that are earthly, and when you fence in your mind on these earthly things like this as a believer, you're going to make distinctions, and you're not going to get along with people, and you're going to be saying, well, this is what I'm entitled to, and things like that. And you have all these problems. So these are what we're looking at here in chapter 3. And verse 2, I'm just going to begin reading in verse 2 and follow along down through the context. Paul says, you watch for the dogs, watch for the evil workers, watch for the mutilation, which, remember, the mutilation is a playoff of the word circumcise, meaning essentially to castrate. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision, and that circumcision, if you remember, as believers, means that we're cut off from our sin natures. So when we are cut off from our sin natures in practice, we are then able to do a priestly service. We are the ones by the Spirit of God able to do a priestly service and boast in Christ Jesus, not having confidence in our flesh. We spent a lot of time on that verse last week because you have to understand what the circumcision is. That statement about the circumcision in Christ, if you remember, is really almost a parallel to Romans 6, where Paul says that we're dead to the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ. And here he says we're the circumcision that are able to do a priestly service. You can't serve by the work of the Spirit unless you're spiritual. And in order to be spiritual, you have to be counting yourself to be dead to the sin nature. And the way Paul looks at it is we're already circumcised. We're dead to the sin nature. We're cut off from it. So we looked at this. Verse 4, even though I am one having confidence in the flesh. So Paul says, we don't have confidence in the flesh. We don't look to our flesh, even though we might be those that we do have confidence. And Paul says, I could look and say, I have confidence in the flesh. And we ran through these last week. In fact, Paul says in verse 4, if there is anybody that is of the opinion that they have confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I even more so, circumcised the eighth day out of the tribe of Israel. Remember, the eighth day was the day that you took a boy to the temple and he was circumcised physically. Paul says, well, I've got that physical mark. Out of the race of Israel, they were God's chosen people throughout the Old Testament. That's really somebody to be. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the tribe of Benjamin, if you remember, perhaps not by their total choice, but they were one of the tribes that actually ended up being lumped in with Judah and ended up being considered loyal when the 10 northern tribes were taken away. And it primarily had to do with where they were located. If it would have been their choice, they would have thrown their lot in with the other tribes, but they were separated and they were in the south. But they nonetheless had the prestige of being one of the nations that stuck around. Okay? And maintained some loyalty. A Hebrew out of Hebrews. Remember what a Hebrew was? A Hebrew was a term that the Jews used to distinguish the Jews in Paul's day used it to distinguish those Jews that lived like Jews by the law versus Jews that under the Ptolemies had adopted a Greek lifestyle. So they were still Jews, but they were called Hellenes, meaning that they were Greek Jews. Okay? Greek Jews meaning, well, they may have lived in Judea, but they adopted a Greek lifestyle instead of living by law. Paul says, not my family. We're Hebrews, and I'm a Hebrew out of the Hebrews. That's the way my granddad was, my great-granddad. You know, Paul may perhaps have been able to trace his lineage all the way back to the Maccabean Revolt, when the Maccabees revolted under the Greek Empire. We don't know that for sure. But Paul says, I'm a Hebrew out of Hebrews. And he says, according to law, Pharisee. Remember, we talked about Pharisees just a little bit last week. The Pharisees arose. Phariseeism arose as a good reaction to the Greeks trying to impose Greek way of life on the Jews. And they were saying, no, we're supposed to live by the law. And so they tried to enforce the law. But what had happened in the 400 and some years between those two, between the time that Paul's writing this and those events, the Pharisees had gotten really carried away and had become so focused on the law that they, as Paul said, or Jesus said, they neglected the weightier matters of the law, such as mercy and justice. Verse 6, and he says, according to zeal, you want to know how zealous he was as a Jew? He persecuted the church. In fact, when he was saved, he was actually in the process carrying letters to Damascus so that he might drag both men and women out of their houses and throw them into prison. So he was persecuting the church. And according to righteousness, which is in the law, becoming blameless. And there are people that do get hung up on that, but we always try to point out, Paul's not saying that he never ever broke any laws. In fact, Paul himself says over in Romans 7 that he did. He says, I wouldn't have known coveting except the law said, thou shalt not covet, which meant what? That Paul had a coveting problem and coveted, broke the law, and he knew it. That's how he became aware of it. What Paul means when he says, according to the righteousness of the law, that when he broke a law, according to the book of Leviticus and Exodus, but Leviticus especially, because Leviticus outlines carefully all the offerings that they could take, he took the offerings to the temple and offered the appropriate offerings to deal with his unrighteous activity. So this is past accomplishments. Now, that's all very Jewish there, and it really connects with the circumcision issue above. But think about that. Most of us don't have past accomplishments of that nature because none of us are Jewish. But you know, there are a lot of Christians and people that do have a lot of past accomplishments that we reach back and pat ourselves on the back for. And as a result, we do this very same thing that Paul says he didn't do here. Paul says, I don't have confidence in the flesh. Paul says, if there is anybody that has reason to have confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I more than anybody else. The point is, I don't have confidence even though I'd have reason to. Paul says, so we don't have confidence in the flesh. Just think, we could rewrite that whole list and I could say, I became a Christian at a young age, born to Christian parents. You know? Raised in a good home. Never lied. Well, okay, I can't say that because I lied as a kid. Never swore as a kid. I didn't swear. I really didn't. I'm not saying I didn't. I didn't swear as a kid. In fact, I've bragged on it before to you guys just to make a point, not because I really think it was a big deal. But when I was growing up as a kid and we played football, our football team decided to try to implement a strong rule of discipline because we'd had such a bad season one year. So they implemented fines for all kinds of stuff. They had fines if you left pads out on the floor, fines if you didn't put something away, fines if you left the locker room a mess. Everything was the fine system. Dimes and quarters is what it was. We raised enough money to have a whole hog roast with all the fixings at the end of the season. That's how much we raised in fines. No kidding. But one of the fines was fines for swearing. And it got to be that about mid-season, because when you're playing a football game, you don't have time to keep track of who's swearing and who not. So they'd have somebody at the end of the game, when we were all in the locker room after the coach got done doing his talk, they'd pull out their thing with their fine sheet and they'd go through, did you swear? Yeah, did you swear? Yeah, did you swear? It was on the honesty system there. But finally got to the place, they kind of thought it was funny as a joke, but anybody in here swear? Not, did anybody other than Holscher not swear tonight? Then they just go through and check everybody else off, see? Because I was the only kid every week that didn't swear, you know. But I could write that down, see? I went to seminary. I studied. I learned all these things. The whole point of what I'm trying to say is, you know what? I could have confidence in the flesh and say, I grew up, I didn't do this stuff, and I didn't do that. I could try to do that. I wouldn't do very good at it, I'm sure. I don't know that I could have a lot of confidence in my flesh if I had to. But, you know, there are some people that are just seem to be very outstanding people. They really could form a list like this. But Paul says, we don't have confidence in the flesh. I think that's a big hurdle for us as Christians to get over, is the confidence that we have as Christians with regard to how well we perform and all the things we've done. Look at all the things I've done. Look, I pastored this church for 15 years. I've stuck it out here 15 years with these people. No, I'm just kidding. But there are pastors that would, you know. Hey, I'm excited we've been here 15 years, but you know what? There's some pastors that would be a real point of pride that they were there 15 years, because they'd say, other pastors don't do this. Very few. Most of them don't stick around that long, but we stuck it out for 15 years or whatever, 20 years, a person could say. Paul says here about all these things in verse 7. He says, but the things that were gained to me, in other words, all the things that you could look at and you could tally up as gain, you could put them on points. You know, we're going to try to figure out who's the best Christian. How would you figure out who's the best Christian? By a set of standards, you know. How many times a week do you go to church? How often do you read your Bible? You know, how often do you pray? We could form all kinds of lists and you could tally up all those things. But Paul says here, the things that were gained to me, these things I've considered on account of Christ to be lost. I think all of us, we understand the idea of gain, getting something. Paul uses the word over in 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul says, you know, when I'm around Jews, I act like a Jew, so that I can gain a Jew. Paul says, when I'm around the Gentiles, I act like the Gentiles, so that I might gain the Gentiles. In other words, all Paul's saying is, I mind my legalistic P's and Q's for the sake of those Jews, not for my sake. And when I'm around Gentiles, I don't act like a Jew, minding my spiritual P's and Q's. You know, I relax. So I might win them, gain them. Yeah, legalistic P's and Q's. Yeah, there it is. Yeah, that's what Paul was getting at. So Paul says, those things that were gain, I now count them to be loss. That word loss, Luke uses this word loss over in Acts 27, where he talks about the cargo on the ship. Talks about the ship itself. Remember there, those guys, they didn't know what they were going to do, and they were going to try and do something, and Paul warns them. He says, no. He says, I know. If you guys proceed down the course that you're about to take, you are going to, number one, you're going to lose the cargo. Number two, you're going to lose the ship. And number three, you're probably going to lose your own lives or a lot of the lives of the people here. You're not going to survive. And that's the word that he used for loss. He uses that over there. Of that. So you understand what a loss is. In other words, Paul says, all those things, it would be like if you'd spend years collecting stuff. I have comic books back in my bedroom. I'm collecting these for years. And if my wife were to take all those and I were to say, go ahead, just take them out to the dumpster and fill the dumpster up and let them take them to the Grant County landfill. That'd be like counting them all to be lost, to say, all those things, just let them go, you know? It'd be like if you went out to Dan's shed out there and you took those cars that are parked across the back in there and you say, haul them all up to the, I don't know, what's the wrecking yard, Moses Lake or something, you know, haul them off, get rid of them, you know? You went down there, you know? Or you went into Dan's truck out there and you took all his tools and you took them up and left them at Goodwill, you know? I mean, in other words, the thing is, and my comic books aren't like Dan's cars and the tools, the Dan's tools here. Obviously, they don't compare because they're so much better. No. Just, no kidding. No. But the point would be, is those things, seriously, like the cars and the tools, those things are gain in a certain sense, are they? I mean, there's some substance, there's some value to them. But it would be like taking those things, I'm going to count them, I'm going to write them off as a loss. Just get rid of them. Write them off as a loss. Get rid of them. In fact, Dan was just telling us a little while about getting rid of, when he was down in California, getting rid of that little Nissan truck. And he was just going to write it off as a loss, and God let him write it off as less of a loss than it was going to be. You know, was able to get rid of that. That's the idea that Paul's talking about here. I take all those things, write them off, don't keep track of them anymore. And obviously he knows them, he can list them here. But he says, I count all those things to be lost on account of Christ. Now what does he mean when he says on account of Christ here in this context? On account of the Christ. Paul's getting at the fact that if I were, and this is, and I want you to get something here. If you look down in verse 8, I want to read some things here. Verse 8, he says, but in fact, Paul says, I consider even more so all things to be lost on account of the excellency of the knowledge of, now get this, of Christ Jesus. Now, what I want to point out here is when he says the knowledge of Christ Jesus, he doesn't put an article in front of Christ. He just says Christ Jesus without an article. Go down to verse 9. In verse 9, verse 8, I haven't finished verse 8 yet. Christ Jesus my Lord, on account of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them all to be refuse in order that I might gain Christ. Again, Christ without a definite article. Okay. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, that which is out of the law, but the righteousness which is through faith concerning Christ. Again, without the article. In other words, three times Paul uses Christ in those verses without a definite article. There's no the in front of the word Christ. But back in verse 7, Paul puts a the in front of Christ. Why? Because there he is referring to the Christ. He's looking at Jesus Christ with the whole body. And think about this now. When you start tallying up your righteousnesses, When you start keeping track of all your good works, when you spend all your time thinking of all the reasons that you could have confidence in the flesh, what does that do? What can that become the basis of within the body of Christ? Separation. Because if you start, let's be honest, we could take our church, and I'm quite frankly, if we started tallying up actual good work things that people do, there'd be some people in our church that would shine, and there'd be some people that probably would shine not as much. Okay? Because there are some people that, and this is the other point. Some people that have a good tally of works that could do that, does that necessarily always mean that all those things that they can tally up, that they are always done the way they should have been done or with the right motives? See, sometimes they did them to be seen or to have something in which to boast. Sometimes. I'm not saying that's true all the time. So when you start tallying up works, when you start tallying up things in which you have confidence and in which you can boast like that, you are actually forming the basis of making a division or a distinction that is not proper between believers. There are distinctions between saints in some regards. There's a distinction between a spiritual Christian and a carnal Christian. There's a distinction between a mature Christian and immature Christian. But there is not a distinction between whether or not a person has a load of good works versus a person that doesn't have a load of good works. That's not... We might say that that could be the difference between a spiritual and carnal, or between a immature or mature. But you know, sometimes even immature believers are really busy. There are immature believers out there that are burning the candle at both ends, because they still they perhaps haven't learned enough of grace, and they're really in a performance mode. And sometimes maybe even in a good way. Is everybody following what we're getting at? When you start keeping track of these things, it creates the basis for division. So Paul says, I look at all those things that I could have confidence in. Paul says, on account of the Christ. In other words, put it in modern English, because of the body of Christ, I count them to be loss. Because I don't want to keep track of anything. Then it's going to give me reason to make a division in the body. To be able to stand there and say, well, I have performed so much better than you have. And I bet all of it... What?
Not only that, but if your works are so great, then Christ's work, you're less than Christ's work.
Sure. And when you're functioning in the Christ, with Christ as the head, the character of all the members of the body should be characterized by what? Who Christ is. Not by each individual's efforts. So Paul says... Here in verse things, all those things that were gained to me, I consider. And that word consider that Paul uses here, it's important to understand this, because there, Paul used, in verse 7, we have the word consider. Back up in verse 4, Paul said, if there is anyone that thinks or considers himself to have confidence. That word up in verse 4 is the word dekeo, which means to have an opinion. If there's anybody that has the opinion, they're of the mental opinion. Now that opinion may be right or may be wrong. But when you come down to verse 7, the word he uses for considering down there is a word that's based off a Greek word meaning to lead. And what Paul's saying is, I have to lead my mind. Now, we had a dog a few years back, and I would take that dog out with me in the morning when I would go running. And we would be up, we'd get up here on the top, and at the top of, up here on Road 12, there's a canal bank, and we'd cross the road and get on that canal bank, and we would run down that canal bank. And I worked really hard with her running for a long time on a leash to run beside me, to lead her, so that she knew to do that. But when we'd get on that canal bank, where I didn't have to worry about cars going by, I would take her off that leash, and I would practice with her staying beside me. And it was going really, really good. Until one day, in the fall, when the crop was off that field, whatever, the people, whoever had that circle up there, put cattle out on it, put electric fence in and put cattle out there, and we're running along, and she, I didn't even notice the cows until she took off. All of a sudden, boom, she turns and darts off. I'm like, what? Oh, there's cows out in the field. And I hollered at her to come back, and she didn't, and she, not having any experience with electric fence, didn't get under it and hit the electric fence on her back and turned and came back to me and stayed next to me, see? But I worked with leading her, teaching her to follow, see? It's something you have to take the lead with. Electric fence helped. Josh worked on training his dogs this summer to stay within a fence like that. But when Paul uses this word to lead here now, I consider, he's talking about, it's a word that means mentally that you're leading your mind. In other words, your mind by nature wants to keep tally of stuff. It is human nature for you to keep track of whether you're winning or losing, right? It's for you to keep track. In other words, it's almost the example I used earlier of this lady whose brother kept tally of all the money they spent. You know, that almost is human nature, really, to keep track. Whether you diligently keep track of everything on paper like that so that you can sue the estate and get reimbursed like that, which they did from day one, from the very day he moved to Portland, they did that and then sued the estate. You know, whether you're going to do it like that or whether it's just kind of mentally a tally. Well, you know, we made a lot of trips, you know. One way or another, your mind wants to do that. And Paul, by using that word lead there, you know what he's telling you? What he's telling us? Paul's saying about himself, I have to take the lead with reference to my mind. I have to keep my mind in line because my mind wants to go this other way. But I have to keep my mind in line to say I'm not going to keep a tally of these things, but I'm going to count them as loss. Yes.
So that's your spirit leading your soul, because that's what your mind is.
Yeah, the mind would be, yeah, so... Yeah, or what he's saying here, to count those things to be loss. I have to force my mind to say, not worth keeping track of, not worth keeping track of, not worth keeping track of.
It's in the past.
It's in the past. I told Peggy the other day, I actually, my files, I remember back when I first moved here, I had a drawer and a half in the file cabinet in my office. Well, a drawer and a little bit in the front. I've preached so many messages in 15 years, good grief, 15 years. And the thing is I have notes either handwritten or typed for just about everything, and I store all that stuff, and I pulled out folders where I have the notes and everything typed up from 15 years ago, and I'm looking at them going, why am I keeping all this stuff? I've got more recent notes on this stuff that are helpful if I need to go back over it. So I started actually pulling old notes out of there. And that was hard for me because it's like, but I worked on these things. I produced these 15 years ago. And it was even harder back then because I had to do it all with books flipping through pages. I couldn't do things as quickly as I can on the computer now. And it was, it was hard for me to throw them away. But you know what? You lead them and say, what good does it do? Who's going to go in there and say, hey, can I look at notes from 15 years ago? No, I'm the only one that knows that they're there. You know? So Paul says, I have to lead my mind. I lead my mind to consider all those things on account of the cross, or account of Christ, to be loss. In verse 8, in fact, Paul says, even more so then, even beyond that, I, again, yeah.
Is that for Christ?
It's on account of Christ. It's dia in the Greek, right? And that dia, if you, that dia, used with what we call the accusative case that Christ is in there. When you put deal with that, you can translate it either on account of or because of. I usually translate it on account of to distinguish it from another word that means because of. But because of would be good modern English. It would be easy English. So because of the Christ. In other words, in simple terms, Paul says, because of other people, I get rid of all that junk. And then Paul goes on and he says in verse 8, in fact, even more so, I, again now, uses the word consider, the word to lead the mind. Paul says, I lead my mind to consider, to look at all things to be lost. In other words, Paul says, I look at all that stuff, everything. I look at it as loss. I don't keep track of any of it, Paul says. Not just my past accomplishments as a Jew, but everything, Paul says, I look at it that way. Just let it go. Were you spiritual yesterday? Did God use you as a spiritual believer? Did you appreciate it? Good. Appreciate it, but let it go. You got something to do today? See? That's important because there are Christians, it still floors me, there are pastors that get to be 65 and say, I can collect Social Security. And so they move off, and you know in Florida that there are actually communities down there where you can buy a cute little house and be a pastor down there and golf 18 holes a day with a whole bunch of other retired missionaries and pastors. And they're actually built for missionaries and pastors. Which, you know, my wife's in there going, yeah, wouldn't that be fun? Getting together a whole bunch of... You know why? Because a lot of them, they look at it and they go, I've done my thing. I've done my time. You know what? It doesn't make any difference. If I still look at it, if you've got breath in your lungs, you ought to keep doing what God's given you to do. You don't. He doesn't retire spiritual gifts. Because pastor, teacher, in reality, is a spiritual gift. It's not a job. I have to remember that. But that's true for all of us. You never get to the time and say, I've done my time. I've done it. I've served in that capacity long enough. Somebody else can serve there. Now, if you say that because you want to encourage other people to serve, that's good. But if you're going, I've done it long enough. Let somebody else do my job. Like that. In reality, you look at it like that, it's like saying, you know, there's nothing God has for me to do today. So what if you did it good last year or today? What about tomorrow? So Paul says, I consider, yes, even all things lost on account of, and here it is, the excellency of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Can you do one act and get to know Christ Jesus your Lord in such a way that you can say, well, I know him now. Don't need to know him anymore. And that'd be like saying, you know, all you guys that are married and soon to be Dan, you know, you get married and you go on your honeymoon, you come home, you live with your wife for a year, and you say, well, I got to know her. I know her now. And then just ignore her the rest of your life. Well, don't you pay attention to your wife. Well, I got to know her. I'm going to go get to know other people now, you know. So I'm hanging out around town meeting other people. I mean, it's foolish. I mean, you know, we've been married 21 years, Dan and Sue and Jeff and Terry, you've been married much longer than that. You continue to get to know people. There's still nuances of character and things that you're learning. And obviously, that's even more true with Christ Jesus that Paul says, I count all those things lost on account of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, Paul says, getting experientially to know him. Not just to know facts about him, but experientially knowing him. Living the Christian life in such a way that I really am getting to know who he is. Now, think about this. If you're going to keep track of what's in the past, can you get to know Christ? I want you to answer this question for me from the book of Philippians. Can you demonstrate to me from the book of Philippians how you could not experientially get to know Christ if you're going to be paying attention to the past? If you're going to be paying attention to your accomplishments? Right here in the book of Philippians. You don't even have to leave this book. I do not consider myself to have laid hold. Is that the word the verse you're thinking of here? Okay. It's not the one I was thinking of, but... Anybody else? If you determine as a believer to hold on to the past, demonstrate to me from Philippians why you could not experientially get to know Christ in that context. Right here in the book of Philippians. It's a major, major set of verses. What? 8 and 9? Here, right here in chapter 3? Well, they're not the ones I'm thinking of. I can come to... Try back in chapter 2, hinting. Let's go to verse 5. I was trying to see if I could get you thinking how well you'd remember this, because remember, Paul gave us four examples of service. Christ, Paul himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Notice what he says in verse 5. Let this frame of mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing that he had to snatch at. Why? Because it was his by right. In other words, it wasn't thievery, it wasn't theft, it wasn't stealing to be equal with God. And then it goes on, verse 7, but he emptied himself and took on him the form of a slave. Now, how would that relate to what Paul just said over there about getting to know Christ? Christ didn't stand there and say, wait a second, I'm God, I created the universe, I made these people, I did all that. Why should I go down there and become a man and do that? Look at who I am. So that's the very thing that Paul says. He emptied himself. He didn't stand there on his ground and go, oh, I did all that stuff so I don't have to serve. In other words, he set aside his prerogative as God to be a slave. His prerogative to be in charge. And he let the Father be in charge when he was on this earth. And he not only let the Father be in charge, but in a number of circumstances, he didn't even exercise his own abilities. He did things through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Again, to demonstrate that he was submitting to the Father's will. Now, if you're going to sit and hold on to your past and keep those things from you functioning and serving in the body of Christ, you're never going to get to know Christ. You've got to let go of those things if you want to experientially get to know Christ. Because if you want to get to know Him, one of the things you know you can know about Him that Paul told you right here in this letter is, even though He is God, it's His by right, it wasn't His by theft, He didn't snatch at it, He emptied Himself. And He became a man. He became a slave. And He even died. So Paul says, I lead my mind, here in verse 8, to consider all those I consider all those things to be lost on account of the excellency. And that word excellency is a word meaning truly superior. It's a word in the Greek that literally means having over and above is the idea. In other words, this is over and above anything else. This really is a note of superiority, the excellency, the superiority of really experientially knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, really knowing him by doing the same kind of things. And one of the ways that you as a believer could know him in the context would be, rather than holding on to your position, being willing to serve others as a slave. You ever get that? Serving others as a slave would be one way you potentially, because if you're doing it with the right motives, with the right frame of mind, you're serving, you would actually be beginning to experientially know Christ. Because you're doing the same kind of thing He did. Which Paul told you that back in chapter 2. But if you want to hold on to your position, if you want to hold on to all your accomplishments in the context, not go into these things, then well, you cannot experientially know Him. It's never going to happen. In fact, Paul goes, on account of whom, that is on account of Christ, I have suffered the loss of all things. And I think when Paul says, I've suffered the loss of all things, now he changes the word loss to a verb and he puts it in the passive. Paul really did lose a lot of things by becoming a Christian. He lost a lot of position and standing among the Jews. And Paul, more likely than not, being a Pharisee, and a Pharisee of Pharisees and of the family did, Paul probably came from a family that had some financial backing to them. But, you know, once you become a Christian and you're cut off from your family, more likely than not, those things were gone and down the tubes also. So I think what Paul says, I've suffered the loss of all things. I think Paul said, you know, I really have given up a lot. I have lost these things. But you know what? Hey, I consider all that stuff, everything I lost, family privileges, the money, the standing, the whole thing. Paul says, it's all garbage. It's all refuse. I look at it all, haul it to the curb. Let them take it to the landfill. It's fine. Paul says, I consider, I lead my mind again to look up. Think about that. Could you do that? I mean, just look at everything. If you were a Christian, and we were talking about Edward's sister, kind of some problems that she was going through, and we were talking about some verses over in 1 Peter where Peter talks about, you know, when you as a Christian live as a Christian and the world mistreats you, sometimes they're going to really take advantage of you. You're going to really get the short end of the stick, and Peter basically says, you take the short end of the stick and suffer as a Christian. There's nothing wrong with that. That actually can be a good thing. And you know what? You might, as a Christian, you might, simply because you're a Christian in a certain environment, you might lose everything. But could you, as a believer, you could lead your mind to look at all that loss instead of, rather than sitting over there going, oh, look at everything I'm losing. I'm losing all this stuff. And you can look at it and you could say, it's garbage, so I'm taking it to the curb. It doesn't make any difference. In order that, Paul says, I might gain Christ. Now he's looking at it, he says, you know, those things were gain. Now I've got another kind of gain. And my gain is Christ. Now what does he mean when he says to gain Christ? Well, I think he explained it in the middle of the verse. Experientially knowing him. That's gaining Christ. He's not getting Christ in the sense, he already has Christ that way. But he's gaining Christ in the sense that he's experientially coming to know him more and more. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot, but I bet I could ask Jeff or I could ask Dan here tonight, is your wife more your wife now than she was when you were first married? And I bet in some senses you probably could say, yeah, because you know them way better than you did when you were first married. You've gotten to know them. They become your best friend. You know them like the back of your hand. You know, situations come up, you almost know perfectly the kind of thing that they think and how they respond. I mean, it's kind of interesting as time goes by and you're doing that, how you really gain this person because you really get to know them more and more. Paul says, that's what I want. I want to gain Christ. So let him take it to the curb. Let him take it out there. Because you know what happens a lot of times as Christians, when we live as a Christian and we lose some of those things, we spend all our time looking at what we lost. Oh, man, I gave that. I could have had. Oh. There's this thing on the internet. Some of you may know of this. It's called YouTube, that all these people put their own videos on. And I was listening to this on the radio yesterday, that these guys that were doing these explosions with Diet Coke and the Mentos, you know, put them in there and watch the Mentos, or the Coke goes like this. This has been on there, and they're making arrangements. They're trying to get this off of all the YouTube because they want to control the content. They want to control the way it's seen and the way people understand it like that. And they really want to put it in a situation maybe where, because they're marketing this, all these video now. And I'm sitting there listening to him talk as he's going on trying to justify what they're doing, and I'm thinking, no, I bet those guys are thinking about the fact that their thing, I think I heard yesterday, they get over 6 million hits a day on that video. 6 million hits a day on that video alone. And I'm sure those guys are thinking, if I would have got one nickel for every click, for every person that watched that, I'd be a millionaire by now! You know? Say, you know what? If I were those guys, I'd just say, man, it's out there. There's nothing we're going to do. Stop it. Let it go. Who cares? But people aren't like that. People are always thinking, but I could have. But I can. And we as Christians can do the same thing. We can look at all that stuff and we can focus so much on what we've given up or what we've lost for being a Christian, perhaps as Paul in the context, for the sake of other Christians that we're with. And we can focus on that. And Paul says, nah, let him go. You know what you ought to do? You take your mind and you lead it to say it's garbage. Take it to the curb. Let them haul it to the landfill. But remember, he's done this several times. How many times here? I should have counted this up ahead of time. But how many times does he use that word for considering? One, I'm just trying to look at it. Two, is it just two times? I thought there was three times. Three times, okay. Three times Paul's saying that. Why do you think he mentions it three times? Because he knows how important it is for us as believers in this kind of a circumstance to take our mind, and we have to tell our mind, listen, you need to look at that as being a waste of time. Quit keeping track. Let it go. Let them haul it off, haul it away. It's not worth keeping track of. It's more important. The better thing is knowing Christ. Living the Christian life. So that you actually are experientially getting to know Christ. Now we're going to come back next week and we're going to look at some of the things that Paul says about getting to know Christ. And how that can come about. How that is possible in a practical outworking for us as believers. But the thing we tried to get over tonight is, if you want to know Christ, before we move on to the positive side on it, the thing you have to do is, you have to look at all the things of the past, the things you could, even for today, that you could keep tally of. Just let them go. Just let it go. And you do it so that you can get to know Christ, and you also do it. What's the other reason in here? First, well, that the second reason actually was that you get to know Christ. But what was the first reason? Yeah, yeah. So you do it on account of the other believers. That's right. And for the in the head of the body, exactly. So, any questions as we close in tonight? No questions? Okay. Father, we are thankful for the evening and we're thankful for the privilege you give us of a coming together, of having a copy of your word, of reading it and studying it. And we're thankful, Lord, that as we consider these things, that we really would be challenged, that there are so many things that we can keep track of. And help us, Lord, to be those that would let go of those things. Help us to be those that would really fence in our minds with who we are in Christ and would lead our minds to consider the things of the past as a waste and to realize that there are so much better things. The privilege of actually getting to know your Son, not just knowing about Him, not just collecting a set of facts that we can recite about your Son, Jesus Christ, but actually experientially knowing Him because you have provided us the kind of nature that you have, and He provides us with the kind of life that is yours also. And as we live those things out, we experientially get to function in a manner that He functioned when He was here on earth, in a manner that is true of Him even today as He is relating to the activities of the body. So we ask that you would continue to help us to lead our minds in this way, to remember who we are in Christ, and to really see that that is far more important. Thankful for what it means to be seated at your right hand, knit together as one, to be made part of that body with your Son, Jesus Christ, the head. All of us knit together as one, and we thank you for it, then. Amen.